One of my nightmares as a preacher has been for an announcer to get up and to announce the subject of the evening, such as Brian has done on Joseph, only for me to stand up and open up and find that my notes are on Abraham, you know. But that hasn't happened. And I tried to make extra effort to check and double check to make sure that we were all on the same page. So we're going to be, as Brian has already indicated, looking for our period of time in this study from the Old Testament Joseph that we read about, and do as we have throughout this study, and that is to look at the exact things that occurred during the time of the life of Joseph and these other characters that have been chosen to for us to consider, and make sure that from time to time we pause for a moment and to make application unto us, so that we can learn from their great examples, and recognizing, as we indicated again last night, at Romans 15 and verse 4, that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And I think that it's very profitable when we have an opportunity such as this to glean from these Old Testament characters and learn to be the kind of characters that God expects us to be as servants of God with the hope of heaven. It's good to see, it's good number. We've got individuals from other places that have traveled some great distances to be here. The church is encouraged. I'm encouraged. And it's encouraging to see those who are still seeking to enrich their minds with the most important things, and that, of course, is the spiritual things. Well, there is more written, interestingly enough, about Joseph in Genesis than there is of Abraham, which is quite interesting. They both have 14 chapters, but Joseph has 25% more words. And you say, did Rick spend all that time trying to figure that out? No. I took the word of those who have spent that time and have confirmed that through fact. And so we see that there are only four references, though, to Joseph, who we're talking about today, in the New Testament. And Jesus doesn't refer to him even once. And yet there are valuable lessons that can certainly be gleaned and applied from this good Old Testament character. And as we start our lesson, I want us to imagine a situation, and if this happened in our life, imagine and personify yourself if you lived in a family that they beat you and they threw you into a pit and they leave you to die. You spend years in prison. Would you lose heart just a little bit? I think I would, you know. My family's rejected me. I didn't do anything seemingly to deserve this kind of treatment. I trust in God Almighty. God, why didn't you stop this from happening? You know. And yet that brief synopsis there, or paraphrase, summary of the life of Joseph is not a myth, but we actually read about it in God's book. Joseph didn't become discouraged, though, and that just impresses me. His courage and his faith in God kept him and enabled him to do great things because he trusted in God. And as a result of that trust in God, God had a great deal of trust in him. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." And the lifting up there has to do with this idea of not become downtrodden and so discouraged that we lose heart and we lose faith and we lose trust in God. Solomon said in the 25th Proverb and in verse 20, he says, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and his vinegar upon niter, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart." Is it possible for us to grow heavy? Is it possible for us to be so grieved and downtrodden that at times we may begin to think that we should just throw up our hands in despair? It is possible. And it can happen to any one of us in reference to growing that way. No matter how strong our faith is, one of the tactics of the devil is to discourage us and keep us from being the kind of courageous people that we ought to be. Joseph was the 11th child of Jacob and the first of Rachel. We find that Joseph's brothers and sisters were the children of Leah. Rachel's elder sister, Joseph, Joseph was the favorite child of Jacob, something Joseph's elder brothers resented. Every little child knows about the coat of many collars. Every little child knows, and we all know, that that coat became a source, as far as the brothers was concerned, of envy. And, of course, of resentment because of the favor that was bestowed upon Joseph. Genesis 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And when his brethren," that's brothers, "saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Now, is there any doubt concerning the attitude on the part of the brothers? I tell you what, it's kind of hard to get around the word hated. It plainly says that they didn't like him very well. They despised him, basically. Jacob appears to have been about 91 when he and Rachel had Joseph. Hence, Jacob would have been about 108 at the time that you get over in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Early in life, we find that Joseph was loyal to Jacob and had a special character of great spiritual quality. I want to read that for just a moment. In fact, since we did this last night, someone very kindly read Genesis chapter 37 and read verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. Anyone that would like to read that, go right ahead. What did Joseph do here? He brought unto his father their evil report. What do we call that today? Was he tattletaling? You know, any of you have brothers or sisters and you decide, "Oh, I'm going to tell mom, you know, or I'm going to go tell dad, you know, that you did that." But what motivated that very thing? Well, he obviously was seeing that he was receiving special treatment from him. Therefore, it didn't matter. It didn't make any difference what he said. He knew that his daddy would listen to his every word. And so as a result, he found that when he took opportunity to bring this report to his father, he took opportunity to do that. Now, the question that comes about, say, well, why is it that these brothers hated him so terribly that, as we know later on, they sold him and he ended up going into slavery? But why is it that what caused that? Well, some of this may very well have contributed to that. We're not careful. You keep on being tattletaled on, don't you? You like that? Oh, good, I'm getting tattletaled on again, you know. No. That kind of grinds at you a little bit. And so Joseph took the opportunity to tell. Some might believe that Joseph didn't handle even his favored position very diplomatically. In fact, when he had that series of dreams, if you'll recall, that showed in symbols his brothers and parents that they would be bowing down to him. He hastened to let them know about it. And what did that do? Well, look at Genesis 37 while you're there. In Genesis 37 and in verse 11 it says, "And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same." A little difference there, wasn't there? So there's this rivalry being created in the family atmosphere. Joseph was sent by his father to see how his brothers who were tending flocks were doing. His brothers obviously seized the opportunity to do away with this younger and to them their arrogant sibling. They threw him into a pit and intended to leave him and tell their father that he was attacked by a beast and killed. However, in Genesis 37 verses 18 through verse 28, we find that Judah talked them out of this plan and they sold Joseph into slavery instead. So you can see what happens in the family atmosphere whenever we begin to create, and parents can do this at times, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, by not taking care, and we'll talk more detail about this in just a moment. But I want to make an application here, and that is whenever we begin to create a hated attitude between children because of how we are treating them and how they are receiving those things from, is this one favored? Does this one get the, you know, and all these various kind of things. Well, the envy and the hatred of Joseph's brothers continued to build until they decided to take action. And had it not been for Reuben and Judah, the brothers would have killed Joseph. And instead of killing Joseph, he was sold to some passing by Midianites, merchantmen, for 20 pieces of silver. Some people believe that 20 pieces of silver was probably the price of a juvenile slave. So he was sold in slavitude, if you will. Of course, we remember that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Midianites sold Joseph into Egyptian slavery in Genesis chapter 37. And looking at verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so we see here that Joseph's brothers returned to their father, told Jacob that Joseph has been devoured by an evil beast and took his garment to prove it with blood. And under ordinary circumstances, this would have been the end of the story of Joseph. You wouldn't hear any more, it seems like. Well, he's dead. He didn't live happily ever after, some might say. However, ladies and gentlemen, this is somewhat just the beginning of the story. Because we find God's providence was involved in Joseph's life, and as a result, that would be only the beginning. I know time after time in reading and studying and in preparing lessons, especially whenever I wanted to mention something about God's providence or providence, God's power and ability to provide, that many times in reading the example that we're studying about tonight was mentioned. And that, of course, is the example of Joseph. Joseph here is taken to Egypt where he's sold to a wealthy man by the name of Potiphar. Joseph is put in charge of all of Potiphar's holdings and increases his master's wealth. And someone said, well, that just happened by accident. No. God was watching over Joseph. And God saw to it that Joseph was placed in a position whereby that he was not uncomfortable, but he was even in a strange land. Because of Joseph's manifestation of believing and trusting in Almighty God, God was watching over and taking care of him. So here he is serving this man to the point whereby he's rendering an allegiance to him that goes the extra mile in the sense that Potiphar's household increases in wealth. What'd he do? Go in there and say, well, I don't belong here. He didn't have a right to have me. I'll just steal everything he's got. He didn't do that, did he? But Potiphar was married. He had a wife.
And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. She cast her eyes upon him, and she tries to seduce him. Joseph tells her that to do as she has suggested would be sin against God and also against his master, being Potiphar. She pursues him nonetheless. And finally, Joseph has to run from her to get away. She accuses him of trying to rape her, and he is put in jail as a result of that. Well, I can just hear it now. Let's look at this passage, and then we want to pause here just a moment, because I think this is one of the points that we need to draw from in reference to courage. Throughout this week, the VBS is geared around the courage of these characters, so I think it'd be good for us to just pause for a moment and look at the courage that it took on the part of Joseph right here in reference to resisting Potiphar's wife. In Genesis 39 and verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and this is just going to confirm what we've already mentioned, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Well, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. See, that's what we mentioned. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now look on down here in verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, what we said, and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And someone says, "Hold on a minute, preacher. He ran. Isn't that an indication of a coward?" What about that? Let's think about that for a moment. Here was this woman that was obviously exercising what we see so vividly and plainly written in Proverbs 7 about the woman that wore the attire of a harlot, that was persistent in her desire to have Joseph. And finally, it came to the point whereby that in order for Joseph to get out of that situation and to show this persistent woman, lascivious woman, that he simply was not interested in satisfying her lusts, he fled and he ran. Well, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, there are times where individuals believe that any time that you run, that that's an indication of being a coward. Well, let me ask you something. Let me illustrate. Old Magoo. You think, well, that's the guy, didn't he have the light bulb thing? Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. Magoo was a German shepherd that lived on Cypress Street. I grew up in Ravenswood on Cherry Street. Cypress Street was the next street over. And for 3.5 years, I had a morning paper route delivering the Charleston Gazette when I was growing up. And I'd get up about 4 o'clock in the morning and get that thing done. 4 o'clock in the morning, the reason why is because I thought, well, if I get up and get it done, then I can get home, get back in bed before school. But they had their paper, but old Magoo, the German shepherd, the Sook family had him, and they were a Sunday morning only people. And old Magoo, and when you get off your bike, you walk up there, it was all dark.
park in that kiddo. And I got off my bike one time, and old Magoo was in there behind the woolly booger bushes. He was laying down, and he was awaiting on the paper boy. And that was me. And I got off and I heard that growl. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what do you think I did? Did I go, oh, come here. Now, I can't see, you know, and I know you got this, but come on now. You know what? I threw that paper, I got on my bike, and I got out. I left. I ran. I fled. Because why? Because I wanted out of his territory. That's what it was, you know. Well, James says in James 4 and 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, yeah, we can stand up against the devil, and we can seek to defeat his fiery darts, whatever those darts may be of sin. And there are times whereby that he will flee. But there are other times that the devil has the audacity to have growling teeth. And what I mean by that, think about it for just a moment. Listen to me carefully. What is it? I'm going to ask this question. I'll give you a little bit of time to think about that. There was a little two-letter word in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil asked or described Jesus when he asked him, you know, told him about those three temptations. And he described Jesus as whom? The Son of God, wouldn't he? But what did he say before that? A little two-letter word. If thou be the Son of God. Now, I want to tell you something. That took a lot of guts, didn't it? To say, if thou be the Son of God, you know, then, you know, if thou be the Son of God. Well, you say, well, that was pretty brave, wasn't it, for him to do that? Well, certainly. But how is it that the Lord defeated him? By the power of the two-edged sword. As it is written, you know. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, there's times when it takes courage to run. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He doesn't say, well, just stay around for a long time, you know, hang your foot out there and let Magoo come over there and, you know, bite your foot. No. Flee. Get out of there, you know. Joseph's example of fleeing exhibited a great deal of courage on his part to exhibit loyalty and respect for Potiphar. He appreciated Potiphar's kindness and marriage to his wife. He wants to do right by him. But most of all, ladies and gentlemen, he wants to do right by who? God. Any lessons for us there? Absolutely. If thou, you know, as we said, you know, where the devil said, if thou be the Son of God. And he was challenging Jesus, and we get challenged by that too. I think that's why the Lord says, you know, there comes a time where you're just casting your pearls before your swine. Because if you answer the question and you seek to explain, and you've explained the best way that you know how, you've shown the passage and cross references that help to support the passage in defense of the truth, and you've given illustrations so they can take the known and compare it to what they believe is the unknown and seek to understand it. And you've done everything you do, and it comes to be whereby that it just seems like they just want to argue. So it comes to a point where they're just trampling on everything you say. And what's he say? Move on. Move on. And speak to those who truly do respect the Word of God. Well, we could talk about a lot of things about Potiphar's wife too, you know. Did she have much of a conscience? Evidently not, didn't she? She was persistent. She schemes. Why, she even waited for the right time to attack. She was rather aggressive, wasn't she? And I tell you, I'm not going to take time to read it because of time, but I would, again, very kindly encourage you to take
what you see here in Genesis 39 and compare with what is written there about that woman, we don't know her name. All we know is she had the attire of a harlot. And read it from Proverbs 7, verse 6 on down through verse 25, and you say, well, that sounds just like Potiphar's wife. And we deal with that even in our life. Young people deal with that. Older people deal with that. People that are persistent in their lewdness. Is it possible for us to have enough courage and faith and trust in God to resist temptation and overcome evil by self-control? Absolutely. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and if someone would very kindly read that for us, that would be great. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Okay, is that second? Did I write the wrong one? Was that first Peter? That's okay. Hey, you're not the only one that does that. I've done that a few times myself. Okay, thank you. Add to your faith virtue. What did we say that was? Moral courage. Exactly. And so we have to have that kind of courage, and courage helps us. Then he goes on, talks about there in the very next verse. You care to read that too, also, Brother Stackpole, verse 6. And to patience, godliness, but he mentioned and to knowledge, temperance. Some versions of the Bible render that as what? Excellent. Self. Control. Courage, self-control. If we have the courage and the commitment that is essential, that is deep-rooted, that is so rooted that I can with confidence and with truth saying, I shall not be moved, then we can trust in the fact that when that temptation comes along, that we can exercise self-control. Joseph was successful in fleeing from Potiphar's wife, but most importantly, he valued his relationship with Almighty God. In fact, remember what we read there in verse 9 of Genesis 39? There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Right? By this time, I think, I'd be angry, or some might be angry, if you will, at the turn that their life has, that now not only am I away from home, but here there are those that are really putting me in challenging situations to try to get me to compromise my faith and compromise my trust in Almighty God. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? This is how we really mature, isn't it? Do you find yourself becoming more and more confident in the kingdom, in the truth and in the gospel as you live and you experience these situations in life, even though they may be unpleasant, but you find that you come out on the other side and you look back and say, you know, this is something that I learned from that. This is what I can take from that. Because, you know, I've been tried, but Peter says, I can come forth as gold too, can I? And so here we find a situation where Joseph had the opportunity to deal with a situation that his faith in his life was tried. And rather than rant against the situation, he wants us to do the best that we can to rely on God's care for us, you know. Any thoughts on that? Potiphar's wife. We're going to talk about next about what happened as a result of her anger. Anything? Any thoughts?
Well, she, Potiphar's wife, she had no love for God. She had no love for Potiphar.
Evidently not. Don't you think, too, that she probably resented Joseph and Potiphar's relationship. That probably drove some of it, you know. Well, her tactic worked, though, didn't it? Even though he didn't lie, Joseph didn't lie with her. She ended up getting rid of him in one respect, you know, from that standpoint. In fact, the rejection by Joseph angered Potiphar's wife. She was has him thrown in prison, and while Joseph languishes in prison, who's there that ends up creating another scenario in Joseph's life? Two fellows. That's right. That's right. Servants. These servants both had dreams that they could not understand, and Joseph heard of it and told them the interpretation of the dreams belonged to God. They told their dreams to Joseph, and God gave him their interpretations. One of those servants was restored to the house of Pharaoh. And Joseph had asked this servant, "Hey, tell Pharaoh about him. Tell him what I've done, servant of God." Here's a man in prison too. Think about that courage. Here's a man in prison. Was he guilty of a crime? Was he guilty? No, he was only guilty by what? By accusation. Had he actually committed a crime? No, he had not. Now, wouldn't that grow on you a little bit to be resentful? I'm trying to show, you know, there's all kinds of things. It's not like, well, this is just a story. Old Joseph, you know, he had faith, so that was easy for him. No, it could have been just as possible for Joseph to become resentful of his life, of his family, and also, and worst of all, resentful of God. But he didn't. Not guilty. But he spends another 2 years in prison, even after one of those servants had the opportunity to offer words that might have enabled him to leave. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 of the New Testament, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." It's interesting to note that. Easily we could say, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, miserable are ye. Doesn't say that though, does it? "For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Verse 16. "Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." Here was another opportunity for resentment and bitterness to form, but Joseph didn't do that, did he? He continued in his faith, and he simply waited on God. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Let me make another couple applications here. Ephesians 4. Let's see. And the last verse, I believe it is. Well, next to last one, really. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If we drown ourselves in resentment, it is very easy for us to fit the mold of verse 31 and not verse 32. Bitterness, wrath, anger. Clamor is taking all that bitterness and wrath and exploding it, you know. Just ranting and raving about all these things and evil speaking. And God says, as a servant, you put those things away. And Joseph is a wonderful example of that in his life. That even with all these things happening, he didn't apparently did not complain. He did not offer excuse. He simply waited on God. I tell you what, I think that's one of the problems today, ladies and gentlemen, that we all have from time to time. We're not careful. We live in such an instant environment and in an instant world that we expect everything to happen right now, including that's the way we think that God should act. We got microwaves, you know. You got drive-through McDonald's, you know. While they go down to Las Vegas and you get a drive-through divorce, you know. We got all these things that are just instant and instant. Like someone said one time, he saw a billboard that said, antiques made while you wait, you know. I thought, that's right. You know, I want an antique today. Well, what year's your car? It's a 2011. Well, I'm going to have to wait. What is it, 30 years, I think? 25, 30 years or so? I used to think it was 20. Maybe it is. You got to wait a long time, you know, for it to be an antique. But God does all things in His time. Well, one night Pharaoh has a dream, and he doesn't understand it, and it alarms him. His servant tells him about Joseph. Joseph is brought to the palace, interprets the dream. God reveals to Joseph Pharaoh's dream as a prophecy of the next 7 years. The kingdom's going to experience some time of plenty, 7 years of plenty, but it's also going to experience some time of famine. So Joseph goes and advises Pharaoh to store grain from the plentiful harvest to be used during the famine. Pharaoh agrees and puts Joseph in a position of power in order to oversee that. In Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 36 explains that. The storehouses that obviously stored all this plenty are filled through the 7 prosperous years. And then when the famine comes, people from all around begin coming into Egypt to try and buy corn. And from all around, even included those that Joseph knew pretty well. And that was his father and his brothers. How does Joseph treat them? Who wants to give me a brief summary of that? What does Joseph do? Throw tomatoes at them, you know? There they are. About time. He throw them in jail? How'd he do? Just a few short words. He received them well, didn't he? Didn't he receive them well? Now, you know, he played a little game there with them at first. But then through his brothers, he didn't mean them harm. And he went and he revealed himself to them, and they embraced, and there was great rejoicing, and he even provided them with land that they could go to so that they could worship God, the one true and living God, acceptably. My question on this part is there any amount of courage? Think about that. Was there any amount of courage needed on Joseph's part to respond the way he did? And if so, why? If not, why? What do you think about that? Was courage necessary there?
Well, the instant human instinct is, now I got you where I want you. Now I can enact my revenge upon you. But Joseph resisted the initial temptation.
All right. There that could have been come across as if he was been vindictive in some way, or I'm going to repay you, and all driven by anger and resentment. But obviously it took a great deal of confidence, faith, love, commitment, trust, and courage for him to approach his brothers, his father obviously, very loving way in providing them for this, from the suffering of the famine. Now, you know, there would be people that would think, you know, they would just be tickled to death to have the opportunity to think, you know, vengeance is mine, I'm going to repay. You know, you all know what you did to me. I want to tell you what, I had to spend 2 more years at a time that I probably wouldn't have had to if you guys, in prison, if you guys wouldn't have done that to me. And on and on and on we could go, you know. But we find a character, and one of the main reasons why I ask that is because when we read there in 2 Peter that moral courage and temperance are all a part of that mixing bowl of the Christian graces, as many times it's called, that we find that they work together, that exercising self-control involves a great deal of courage to just simply get my wits together, you know, and bring myself in a meek way in submission unto God by not allowing myself, my emotions, remember we talked about that on Sunday night, those of you with us, to allow me to overcome what I know is the right thing to do. Now, don't take away from the fact, what did it say about Joseph's brothers in relationship to their liking him? It says that they hated him. But Joseph didn't know that, did he? Yes, he did. He obviously had seen that. So, but here is a situation whereby that it's one of those things that I think is very similar to what Jesus talked about when he said, love your enemies. And we talked about how important that takes control. That's something that we don't always that we don't like to do. We may not like to do, but that's what God wants us to do. And it takes a lot of courage to walk up to somebody and you know, to help them and encourage them and say kind words to them when they have done all kinds of evil to you, even if it be slander them. Is that an easy thing to do? Absolutely not. But here was a situation where resentment had torn up some of that, a large part due to the way that the family had been. You know, that, well, you know, I love you more than I love any of those other members in the family. So we need to keep that in mind. You know, how good in a family, for example, does it do for a mommy and a daddy to look at one of their sons and tell him, you know what? You're just about as dumb as a box of rocks. You're not going to amount to anything. While turn right around and talk about, oh, that's a good job. You got a C on that? We were hoping for better, but that's a good job. And just noticeably, tell this one, you know, well, you'll never be like your brother. Well, no, he won't, because he's not his brother, you know. But what's that going to create? It's going to create a rivalry. It's going to create an attitude of discouragement that child will think, well, why should I even try? And yet that's one of the things that astounds me about this story. Is that Joseph had opportunity to do that. But he rose above it, didn't he? He rose above it. And he could have closed his eyes, and he could have just closed his eyes to the standpoint and say, well, none of this is happening, and kind of just isolated himself over in the corner and cried and said, woe is me, you know, nobody loves me. But he didn't do that. He had a leadership position whereby that he served, and he did great good to those even in a wicked land. Says something about us, doesn't it? And before we close here, I want us to consider a little story, then I'd like your comments as well. This little boy, some of you may have heard this, but this little boy and this little girl, they went through a haunted house, and they came out on the other side. And the little girl asked the little boy, said, were you afraid in there? He said, no, I wasn't afraid at all. Said, you weren't. Said, how come? Said, well, he said, when I went through there and all them scary things started popping out, he said, I just closed my eyes. And he said, I didn't see any of that, you know. And so he asked his sister, said, were you afraid in there? She said, no, I wasn't. And he said, "Did you close your eyes?" She said, "No, I didn't." She said, "You know," she said, "I wasn't afraid because I had a hold of Daddy's hand. And I knew that by holding on to Daddy's hand, that when we came out on the other side, everything would be okay." And I offer to you, ladies and gentlemen, that that's exactly what Joseph was doing. He leaned on God. He trusted in the Lord. Read the many passages in the Psalms and even in the Proverbs that talked about trusting in the Lord and leaning on His might. He trusted in the Lord with all of his might. And he knew whatever lot, where'er he would be, that everything would be all right as long as he trusted in the Lord. What a lesson for us. Now, your comments, thoughts, questions, anything to add? The floor is yours now. Anything? Wow. I must have done a pretty good job. No. Well, you've listened very, very closely, very, very carefully. And I want to tell you something. We've spent, 45 minutes or so on this subject. But there's a series of lessons in talking about Joseph. I've preached actually a series of lessons just on the providence of God and talking about Joseph and God's care with him. You know, just going from the phrase in Genesis 39 and 2, the very first part of that passage says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." What a powerful thing. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I don't want to say too much about that because in my brief invitation here, I want to say something along that line. When you think about a person with excellent character, don't forget about areas of the great character that Joseph. He trusted a lot of things. He was trusted with a household. He was trusted in prison. He was trusted in a foreign man's household. He was trusted with a country in Genesis 41, verse 39 through verse 43, and also. Trust is a very important thing. You don't think trust is important, just see trust being violated and lost and see how long it takes to gain it back. Trust is very important. Well, I hope this has been helpful. Appreciate your thoughts and help in reading and comments, and we'll close for now. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. How many dreams did Joseph have? Two. He told him about the first one. Did he tell him about the second one? Yeah. He did. You think that might have resented? Well, you told us about the first one, about, you know. Looking at things from that vantage point, you kind of think, well, you know, maybe I can see why these guys were. Nothing justifies it. Nothing justifies what these brothers did, does it? But you can see that if someone has a worldly mind and they can take those things and use it for an opportunity to get back at somebody. We ever have to deal with that? Absolutely. But our time is up. So thank you.